go ahead and close with this last section on living the exchange life. So let me get to my last set of slides here. And some of you are familiar to some degree with this, but I think it's real helpful to see how this ties together. Oh, first of all, I want to show you this slide. Check this out. Now, it's cute. I'll give you that much. You know, it's the takeoff on the Norman Rockwell thing. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Yeah. He looks at himself and he sees his creator. I don't know. I thought that was pretty cool. The part of what the enemy is up to in terms of just getting us distracted is taking us out of living in the moment, in a moment-by-moment relationship with God in Christ. And I think that's the case because when you and I look at eternal life, that the words of God the Father and the words of Jesus use the term I am, or the phrase I am. That is everything pertaining to life and godliness. That when Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? He says, tell him the I am sent you. Here, bad English, poor English, right? But good theology. In that God is not past or future, he's present tense. The Hebrew name for God is rooted in the Hebrew verb to be. That is, God's name is rooted in the verb is. God is, period, right? So everything pertaining to life and godliness has to do with his life being present tense. Now, since that's true, then what do you think the enemy is going to want to do? There's the passage in Exodus. Here's Jesus' statement in John 8. Where he says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. That since God is the I am, then what is the enemy's strategy going to be? It's going to be either to take us into the past or into the future. I'll give you a heads up here. Those of you who have a new notebook, you actually have this diagram. I think it's page 42. A little different, but basically the same idea. So, you and I, since God is the I am, Jesus' life, eternal life, is present tense, you and I can only know and experience him in the present. I mean, it's like manna for today. His presence in us in this moment is all that we need. And once we get distracted, either by looking in the past or looking to the future, we lose sight of what's true about his presence right now. And we miss it. So the enemy wants to take us either into the past, where the phrase might be, if only. You know, if only I hadn't done certain things. If only I had done that better. If only I hadn't said this or that. Or if only those people hadn't done that to me. And so the result, emotionally, is going to be guilt about what I did or didn't do in the past, and anger about what others have done to me. And the enemy would just love to drag me into the past, replaying those videotapes, trying to figure out who's guilty. And it doesn't care how, he doesn't really care, except that the whole time that I'm living, replaying the videotapes, I cease to abide in his presence right now. So, it's sort of the reverse of Galatians 5. If I'm walking after the flesh, I can't be walking after the Spirit. So if he can get me distracted by looking into the past, I won't realize his life and his I am-ness in the present tense. In a similar way, he wants to drag us into the future. What if? And that's the whole problem solving. This is where, you know, I got my degree in anxiety, trying to figure this one out. about how am I going to solve problems. The enemy wants to drag us into the future to stir up insecurities and uncertainties. How am I going to handle it? And I would replay scenarios in my mind trying to figure out what I would do if such and such would happen. And the resulting emotion oftentimes would be fear and or anxiety. And so in terms of settling this, the enemy, again, either wants to get me in the past or in the future. In terms of settling this, God wants to bring us into the present. So dealing with the future, it's an issue of what we talked about earlier today, and that is relinquishing rights. So whatever it is I'm afraid of, and I might need to ask Father about that. Father, what is it that I'm really fearful about? You know what it is? Is you and I experience emotions, which are a great thing, but we never ask God why. We never take those emotions to Father and say, Father, what is it that's going on about this? Let Him reveal to you what's been happening as a result of what's been triggering that emotion. And then whatever rights might be brought up, that you would make a decision or be brought to a decision to choose to relinquish those rights. If it's about financial concerns, Father, I give up the right to have a secure financial future, and I'm trusting you with my finances. I'm willing to be financially insecure, and I choose to trust you alone as my security. You see that? So I'm releasing my perceived right, trusting, finally coming to a place where I'm trusting Jesus as the one who meets that need. But I need to. What the emotion of fear does is it brings me to an awareness of a perceived right that I'm hanging on to. Okay? In the past, guilt and anger are wonderful emotions to have because they also raise our awareness and bring us to a place where we can resolve that through forgiveness. So if it's guilt, I need to understand and receive my forgiveness from God. The finality of the cross. And if it's things that that other people have done to me or that I've done to myself and have anger about that, I need to forgive those people. In order that, as the enemy as much would want to take me either into the past or the future, God, through releasing my rights and applying forgiveness, God is not only evidencing Himself in that process, that we're seeing the glory of God evidenced as you and I have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had in Philippians 2, or that you and I are evidencing forgiveness, which is really a total God thing. From the cross since, in terms of forgiveness, that God is evidencing forgiveness through His body as an expression of His glory, that God's showing Himself right in the middle of that. And that because of that, we can begin to no longer be motivated out of guilt or fear, but simply are now free to abide in Christ in this very moment. So abiding in Christ carries both the attitude of surrender and forgiveness as it relates to what we've talked about here and the enemy's approach to try to get us either into the past or into the future. Any thoughts or questions on that? All right, let me give you one more thought before we close. I tell this story everywhere I go, so you've heard it before. I think a lot of us who have been learning about things, even the message of the cross, the exchange life, you know, you've been to one conference, you've been to three conferences, you've heard Frank preach. You've read these books, you've had this training or been to this course or that course, and you kind of think, oh, you know, am I getting anywhere in this? And I don't know about you, but after a while I start to feel like, when am I going to get there? Now, this really came to light because back several years ago, I was driving took a 45-minute drive to go to a place that I was preaching in Northern Virginia, in Leesburg, Virginia. And I was driving from Warrenton up to Leesburg. It's a beautiful drive. It was this time of year. Leaves were awesome. Colors out there are great. We've got great trees and everything. It's really pretty. And I'm looking to the west to the Blue Ridge, you know, the hills over there, and the color's wonderful. But in this particular instance, Pete, my son, was only about 4 or 5 years old. He's in the car seat, and it's just him and I. He's in the back seat, in the car seat, and I'm driving. And we're cruising, and as a relatively new dad, it was sort of a father-son bonding moment, you know. And I'm talking to him, carrying on a conversation, because, of course, he's brilliant. And at least I thought so at the time. I had high hopes for him. And so we're listening to music on the radio, and I'm explaining to Pete the concept of radio waves, as best I know how. I mean, it's pretty limited, but it started with the idea that there weren't little musicians inside the radio making music. There was radio waves, and I'm explaining that to him, and he's engaged, and we're looking out the window, checking out how beautiful it is, and it was like a Norman Rockwell kind of moment. I'm just checking him out. You know, you've looked at your kids before, especially when they're asleep, but there's times where you glance over at your kids and you just think, they're perfect. I mean, I was looking at his little head in my rearview mirror, glancing back at him, and he's looking out the window, and I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, I am so crazy about him. So we cruise on a little further, and we're not that far down the road, and we're looking at the scenery, listening to the music, and then he blurts it out. Every little kid who's been in the car for more than 20 minutes. Dad, when are we going to get there? If it was Anna, my daughter, it would have been, Dad, I have to go to the bathroom. But for Pete, we pride ourselves in never having to go to the bathroom on a road trip. We will not stop. I am committed to beating my previous time. Personal best, that's right. So bathroom, I can wait, okay? And so Pete's like, when are we going to get there? And I said, well, Pete, you know what? We're in good shape. I know right where we're going, and we're just a few minutes away. Hang in there. So we're 3 or 4 minutes past, and Dad, when are we going to get there? And I'm thinking, oh, man, we got some trouble here. I'm a rookie in all this with Pete. And so I'm trying to reel him back in. Pete, listen to the music. Remember, there's not little guys in the radio. It's radio waves. And Dad, when are we going to get there? I'm losing him. Pete, look at those leaves, the colors. Isn't that beautiful? Dad, it didn't work. Didn't work. The whole rest of the way, I'd lost him. He was gone. And after I came away from that circumstance, I reflected on that, and I thought, you know what? That's exactly how I am with God. And the exact same thing, unfortunately, happens. Because as I'm focusing on when I'm going to get there, the whole time that I'm enamored with the idea of finding out and figuring out when I'm going to get there, the whole time that's going on, I cease to enjoy my dad. It's a small thing. But it's not really. Because really, your life, like my life, is made up of one little moment after the other. It's simple. It somewhat seems even insignificant at times. And yet, every one of these moments count. They're significant. You know what I mean? It's not counting for you or against you. They're important to God. They're important to you. So, simply say, Father, I give up the right to figure out when I'm going to get there, how I'm going to get there, what road we're going to take. I just want to ride with you. I'm in it for the ride. So maybe the point is not the point. Maybe the point is not getting to a certain point. You know what that point is. When you're not struggling with that issue anymore, when you're the perfect weight, When lust is no longer an issue, and then you're thinking, do I really want, will I be dead when that happens? I don't know. For a guy, you know, I'm thinking, I'll be dead when that happens. When I get to a point where that's no longer an issue, and I'm not fearful, anxious, angry, when I get to that point, whatever and however you define it, when I'm thinking that God is most interested in the journey, If it were just getting to a point, we could, tsh, done. We're done. I struggle with that. We just went to the DR in February to build, help build a church down there. And I struggled because of how much money we were going to have to raise and how much money it was going to cost. So I'm driving back from North Carolina. This is just last year, Thanksgiving last year. And we had committed to go to the trip, and everybody in the car, all five of us were going to go. And I'm driving because I love to drive, right? Everybody's asleep. And that's when I start thinking about stuff. And I'm thinking, man, it's going to cost, I added it up, it's going to cost $7,000 if I think of every passports and, you know, we needed a bunch of stuff and how much it was going to cost for everything to go. It's going to cost $7,000. Now, I'm thinking to myself, $7,000 in the Dominican will feed 1 billion people. I'm thinking it's a year's salary for hundreds of people probably. I don't know. And it was like Father said to me, it's not about the money, man. If it were about building the church, I could just make churches happen. Money, that's not a problem for me. You're losing sight here. The problem is I want you. I want you to be present so I can be present with you in that place. Father is simply unfolding to us what it means to live in Him moment by moment. And as long as we keep our eye on the ball and are just simply depending on Him in the simplest of ways, we're good. All right. Well, listen, we're going to quit. Is the game over, you think, by now? All right. So we're going to just turn it on right after I shut up. Is that what we're going to do? Let me pray. Oh, man, he's thinking he's extending this. There's a field goal getting kicked right now.
That's a long prayer, too.
Yeah, okay. Father, you're so good to us. Thank you for unique time like this together. Thank you that you've given us a heart for you and for one another, and we trust you with every part of the next moment, including this game. In Jesus' name,
amen.
May God's team win.